So before we start, I have two confessions to make. My first confession is that I am aware that the World Cup final is today, and I told Jordan, or not Jordan, I told, they're the same thing. I told Justin that we would get out on time so that he could go watch Croatia win. So that's the first confession. My second confession is, and this is something that I probably shouldn't admit readily, but I used to hate Paul. All right, just know that in advance. Paul drove, still in a lot of ways, drives me crazy. All right, I mean, they're like, yes, preach, finally. He just drove me. I mean, I'd be reading and I'd be like, Paul, you are the most arrogant dude ever. Yeah, he reminded me of like an Emory kid, you know, just, oh, golly, just rough. Paul's just sometimes hard to handle, you know, but then you're reading it and you get to these passages and you're just like, dang it, Paul, I hate you, but like, that was just really cool what you just said. I really like that verse, but you're still annoying. And then you're like, dang it, Paul, you're real annoying, but also thanks for like the whole Gentiles thing, because I'm a Gentile, and like, thanks, Paul. So I have now gotten to this point where I respect Paul and what Paul did, but golly, I don't want to be Paul when I grow up. So those are my confessions before we begin. I'm sorry in advance. Let's go ahead and pray and get started. God, please be present here this morning. God, let your presence and your spirit be known. God, like the scripture says, dwell in our hearts. God, let this be a time of glory for you and a time that you speak to us. And God, let your message burn within my gut that I might have to let it out. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this little chat, we're currently doing a series on Ephesians, in case you guys weren't here last week. We're just going through the book. There's 6 chapters, 4 weeks, chapter week exactly, but like we're covering good chunks of it. I would encourage you guys to at home read along. Like again, it's 6 chapters. So over the next 2 weeks, I'm sure you can find time to read 6 chapters. This is just us. We are looking at this book. And I like to say, so sometimes pastors such as myself, like to get like real cutesy with the text. And like, we're like all about like this cool analogy or something, or like this edgy theme, or, you know, like Tinder Jesus or something. I don't know. We just try to get like cool and hip with it. This is like the opposite of that. We are really just trying to focus on what is the scripture and what does the scripture say, and like spend time in the word, because I believe that the word is transformational. And I believe that just spending time in, like, we spend more time talking about it than actually reading it. And if we just read it, like, the word can transform. So that is what we are doing this month, is we are potentially being transformed by the word. But we are just spending some time in Ephesians. So a real quick overview, because also, you know, I like the like education side of things. So just a real quick overview of what is Ephesians. So first of all, I will tell you, I was going to ask you this as a trick question, but I'll just tell you. A lot of people say Ephesians was written by Paul. Some people say Ephesians wasn't written by Paul. No one really knows because they didn't have cameras back then. So I am going to say Ephesians was written by Paul, but like I would never write that in an academic paper. All right, so just know that. Ephesians was, if not written by Paul, is written by like one of his buddies, someone really close to Paul. Ephesians also, this is a little misleading of a letter, it also wasn't necessarily written to the church in Ephesus, all right? There's this cool thing where, so we have a lot of really old copies of these texts, right? And in some of the old copies, it doesn't say to the church in Ephesians at all. And in others, they've written it in the margins, so right? So like you have like, Levi was telling me that he just, like, wrecks papers when he gets them. And so, you know, like, the professor, when they're writing, like, in the red pen, somebody, like, wrote in the margins, to Ephesus. So we're not totally convinced that this was actually a letter written to the Ephesians, if not a letter written to just Christians, right? Like, a broader audience. Which is cool, because in a lot of instances, Paul's context really matters. And so this kind of opens it up a little bit to be able to say, oh, this is a more like broadly applicable letter. All right, I can roll with that. We know that it was written in the first century. No cameras. No one's like, oh, yes, January 48 wrote this. Like, no one knows. But sometime in the 60s, maybe, we know it was written. So pretty quick after Jesus' death. But essentially, those are the kind of like biographical what we know about Ephesians as a whole. it has a lot of characteristics similar to a lot of other Paul stuff, all right? So Paul has some major themes that he always talks about. And so one thing that Paul just always is about is Jewish and Gentile relationships, all right? So if you've ever read a Paul thing, it's all about the Jews and the Gentiles and this and that, and are the Gentiles welcome? And so, like, because of that, sometimes he'll talk about, like, circumcision, and you're like, Paul, why are you talking about circumcision? It's because of that. Or, like, he'll talk about, like, the law, you know, like, the law is dead and blah, blah words. All of that is about this Jewish-Gentile relationship, because Paul, in a lot of ways, is trying to convince people that it's okay for Gentiles to come to Jesus, and it's okay for Gentiles to be Gentiles after they do. All right, so there's a lot of, like, ulterior motives behind a lot. He also spends a lot of time talking about, he puts these dichotomies in between like faith and like the holy world and like the earthly world. Like there's like a lot of this duality between like spiritual, like the fruits of the spirit, right? And then the fruits of the flesh, like that kind of stuff. There's just some general themes that you see throughout Paul, all right? And we get a little bit of that this morning, because we get a little bit of like, not directly, but we get a little bit of like temple talk and dwelling and stuff. But that is kind of your brief overview of Ephesians and your brief overview of just some Paul stuff to know. Our passage this morning, I'm particularly drawn to because it's a prayer, all right? And I like Paul's prayers because I think Paul gets a little bit extra poetic in his prayers. And normally in Paul's prayers, he's trying to prove a point, right? Like Paul's not just going to like haphazardly be praying about something like, oh, hey, God, give me some milk. Paul is normally agenda in his prayers when he's writing to the people. So this morning we have a prayer that Paul has offered to the church, and he said, here's my prayer for you. And so I think by looking at that, we can kind of get an idea of what is he going for in this chapter. All right, so we are going to do that. And also, as an aside, it's our sermon this morning is called A Prayer for Edgewood, because also I just think this is a really good prayer for churches. Like I think this would be a really cool prayer for us here. All right. So all that said, let's now actually look at our passage itself, all right, that Levi so beautifully read. Thank you, Levi. In this, Paul makes a really bold claim. All right, Paul makes a really bold claim in this. And he essentially, and I might be reading too much into this, but he kind of gets to one of those points where he says, this is what this is all about. All right, Paul in... let's see, in verse 19, we'll start 18. He says, I ask that you'll have the power to grasp love's width and length and height and depth together with all believers. I ask that you'll know the love of Christ that is beyond knowledge, so that you will be filled entirely with the fullness of God. Glory to God, who is able to do far beyond than we could ever do, blah, blah, blah. Paul is essentially making this claim, I think, in that verse, where Paul is saying, this is the most important thing you can do. All right, this is what it's all about. And what it's all about is to know God's love, right? Like, that is Paul's, like, kind of kernel here. And I say it's a bold statement because it's always bold when you say, guys, this is what everything's about. I know preachers do it every Sunday, but this was his bold claim of, like, guys, it is, we are, everything we do is towards the end result of knowing God's love so that we can be filled to the fullness of God. And he like uses weird languaging there and we won't get into it. But that is kind of his point, is he wants us to know God's love. And it comes from this idea of Paul thinks if we know God's love, if we can start to understand and know God's love, then it will change us. Something about us will change because of that. We will be entirely different if we can just grasp what God's done for us. If we can just grasp how God loves us, that's all we need and our lives are entirely different. That's kind of Paul, like that's kind of what Paul is going for. And I think in a lot of ways he's right. Because I think that the love of God is so powerful and so overwhelming and just so beyond anything we can imagine that it really does change us. It entirely changes the way we do everything. We are new creations when we start to understand the love of God. It's kind of, I like this analogy because sometimes I'm really motivated by money as well. But it's kind of like if I know for a fact that there is $1 billion sitting like in that room right there, it will probably change the way I'm behaving right now. i.e. I'll throw chairs at you and run and try to grab it. But our knowledge of things, what we do. Sorry, Tony. And if we, so if we know God's love, then that's it. We're set. All right. And so then Paul spends the previous parts kind of building to that, telling us how can we know God's love. All right. And so we're going to go through that. We're going to figure out how can we know God's love. But first, I want to offer to you guys an example of, we've talked a lot about how God loves us this summer. Almost didn't preach this sermon because it's really repetitive and I hate repeating things. But we have talked a lot about God's love for us this summer. So I just want to offer an analogy that happened to me recently of God's love for us, because I think it's really cool. So we, about a year ago now, almost, we accidentally adopted a dog. Her name is Moxie. She is precious. If you've ever been to our house, she's the one who runs away and hides. Some neighborhood kids, there's a weird story that we won't get into right now, but some neighborhood kids ended up getting her and then rejecting her, and it was a whole thing. And so we were like, we had to go find this dog because she was just in the middle of nowhere. And like when we found her, she was in this like trash pile with her head inside of plywood. Thought if she couldn't see her body, then no one else could. And so she was just cowering in this little plywood. It was the most like sad, pitiful thing I've ever seen in my entire life, right? So we pull her out. The first day that we had her, she spent 14 hours under our kitchen sink. Like, she wouldn't come out, so she was just wedged behind the pipes under our kitchen sink because she just was terrified of everything because she'd been abused all of her life. But, yeah, just pitiful. Like, when she was in a room, the first thing she would do would be to run to a corner and just put her head in it because, again, she thought, if I can't see my body, no one else can. So this dog was just sad. Right, and she would hide from us constantly. It was impossible to get her to go outside and go to the bathroom. It was impossible to get her to eat. It was impossible to get her out from under the couch. Like, it was just everything about this dog was impossible, right? And so I was so frustrated with this dog. I was like, this dog drives me crazy. Like, I don't get it. Like, I don't want a dog that just runs from me constantly. I want a dog that I can wrestle with. It's all fun. And Magnolia, our other dog. Basically, I just want a second Magnolia. And I just had, just, I was so frustrated with this dog. And I was like, I don't even, like, And as I kept getting more frustrated, Cecilia, the good one, kept getting more like, oh, I love this dog, right? She just kept falling in love with this dog. And the more the dog would reject her, the more she would go to it, right? The more the dog would hide from her, the more she would sit by it. The dog would just whine all night long. And it wanted its mom, but also it didn't like people, right? So she would sit beside its crate, and it would be as far away from her as possible in the crate, but it wouldn't whine because she was in there, right? And so that's what she would do at night. Cecilia loved this dog, even though it had wanted nothing to do with her, even though it was the most frustrating, infuriating dog in the world. She didn't need it to love her back. She just cared for and deeply loved this dog. And that's kind of what God does to us. Right? Like, that is the transformational love that we're talking about, is that no matter how much we run away from God, and no matter how much we hide under a sink from God, and no matter how much we say, God, you're wrong and I hate you, God's like, no, but I love you even more now. No, but I'm seeking you. No, I'm going to sit beside the crate with you and wait for you to stop crying. All right? That is the love of God that we are talking about. And our words can't even begin to grasp at it, is what Paul says, right? Like, this is love that is beyond imagination. It's love that, like, Ambrose and Jenny have been married 29 years today, and it's love that they cannot even fathom, right? Yeah, we can applaud that. It is love that they, being married 29 years, cannot even fathom, the love of God for us, right? That is, Paul says, guys, just begin to grasp at that. That's all I want of you. Just begin to grasp at that. And so he lays out kind of how we do that, right, in these verses. He says, I'll just start in 14, but we'll get to it. This is why I kneel before the Father. This version says, every ethnic group in heaven or on earth is recognized by him. I ask that he will strengthen you in your inner selves from the riches of his glory through the Spirit. I ask that Christ will live in your hearts through faith, as a result of having strong roots in love. All right, that is step one for Paul on how to experience God's love, is to have Christ dwell in your heart. All right. Now, there's a lot going on here. There's some like kind of behind the scenes stuff, I think, going on. But then there's also just some really cool stuff going on. But Paul is essentially, that word dwell is like just to like live, like make a house, right? Like this is where I live. This is my abode. This is where I'm spending time. This is my dwelling. He wants Jesus to dwell in our hearts, right? And it reminds me, I don't know if Paul meant to do this, but it reminds me a lot of, so Paul was Jewish. He was really like super Jewish for a while. But Paul, the Jews, their thing was that they believed that God lived in the temple, right? Like the temple was the house of God. And so you can go and you can like connect with God and interact with God. And like that is where it's kind of like they were like, God, the burning bushes need a way to call you back. And God's like, fine, build me a house, whatever. So they have this temple and that is where God lives. Right. And it's that same word of dwell. I wonder if Paul is playing on that where he says no longer is God in the temple. God is now going to be in your hearts. God is going to dwell just like that. That is where you can go to connect with God. And that is where you can go to reach out to God. And that is where you can go to hear from God. But just like in the temple, they had like this Holy of Holies and there's this whole thing. And you had to like do all these sacrifices and rituals and you had to be clean to go in. I wonder if that's what he's talking about when he says like, he must strengthen your inward self. Like God must make you clean so that Jesus can dwell there. I don't know. I don't know if that's what Paul's doing or not, but I think it's kind of neat. But there's this idea of Jesus is dwelling in your heart, right? That is where God is in the world, is in our hearts. And it's interesting that he uses that languaging because I think in a lot of ways it communicates what it means for Jesus to dwell in our hearts. All right, and what I mean by that is when someone lives somewhere, that place starts to look like them. It starts to have the attributes of them. All right, not in the sense of like Levi's house looks like Levi, because nothing could be that good looking, but kind of like I visited Levi and Emily like I think this week at Emory, and I got to go to both of their offices, right? And so in Levi's office, there were like these Ninja Turtle posters and like all these weird signs and stuff. And like I felt very in Levi's office, don't get me wrong, but like it was kind of askew. I'm pretty sure nothing on the wall was actually straight, but like it was just fun. It was just fun. Place where you would not expect a professor to reside. He had like someone's like resume on his computer and they're like, this just doesn't fit. Like, but that was Levi's office. Then I go to Emily's and it's like adorable and precious and like calming and like all the colors match. And like there's inspirational sayings on things and like I recognize something from Pinterest and like just very different office spaces, you know? And both of those places started to represent who they were, their personalities, right? They both, which is why Cecilia loved Emily's office and I love Levi's, but both of them, because they dwelled there, because they lived there, the office started to reflect them. And in some ways started to reflect their values and what they cared about and who they were as people. You see the same thing in people's houses. Right, like we bought a house a year and a half ago, we moved in, and we instantly found out that Cecilia and I have very different decorative strategies. Because mine is let's not spend any money on anything and just live off like milk crates, right? Like let's do this thing. And hers is like it has to look cute, like colors matter. I don't stuff. Girls. No. But we quickly found that out that our living spaces, we were like, we had this weird clash because both of us were trying to make our living space reflect who we were, and we're not the exact same person. If you've ever met her, you're like, duh. When we live somewhere, it reflects who we are, right? Like, it has our favorite colors. It has what we're passionate about. In some ways, it even could be like, okay, maybe you're super into like environmentalism and stuff. And so you'll notice in your house, there's a compost thing and a recycling thing and everything is like green organic and stuff. Like in a lot of ways, it can reflect our values. I think the same thing happens when Jesus dwells in our heart, right? When we talk about we are a dwelling place for Jesus, if Jesus is living inside of us, we start to look like and take on the characteristics of Jesus, right? Like we can't help it because we are the walls at that point. You know, like we are the house that Jesus is painting and that Jesus is hanging pictures up on and that Jesus is like making look cute and stuff. I don't know. I don't know Jesus's interior design style, but we start to exhibit the characteristics of Jesus when that happens, right? Like that is kind of the point of Jesus dwelling there, is that we have this connection with God, but that connection us. It starts to shift us, and that we start to look like we, in a way, we start to look like Jesus, right? And so Paul is getting this idea of this is step one, is let Jesus dwell. It reminds me of the passage where last week for the baby dedication, where the passage where it says, take these commandments and like write them on your heart and write them on your door frame. And right, like the idea of like, take my words and tattoo them on your heart. Let them be a part of your body. Let them entirely influence you. Kind of like a lens. Let everything you do go through the Jesus lens. Right? Let everything you do be affected by the fact that Jesus lives in your heart. Right? That is what Paul is encouraging them to do, is to live your life. It's like a couple weeks ago, I told you guys the survey that I still have in my head, where it was like 20% of people or 80% of people said that they would do something, and then like 20% of them said that Jesus would do the same thing. We have this disconnect where we are just not living our lives like we think Jesus would. Like we're just not, and we know it, and that is not a good thing. Like, that's not the point. The point is that when Jesus lives in our lives, we start to do what we think Jesus would want us to do, right? And I'm not talking about, like, the cheesy, what would Jesus do bracelets. I'm talking about authentically figure out what does God want for my life, you know? What should I be doing? And then we live accordingly. Because that's our driving point, you know? That's the person living there is our driving point. So Paul is saying if you want to experience the love of God, you've got to start by letting Jesus dwell in your heart. You got to start by exhibiting the characteristics of Jesus. You've got to start letting Jesus influence all of your decisions. You've got to start living like you're a disciple of Christ, not just saying you're a disciple of Christ, right? So that's Paul's step one. And then Paul's step two, he goes on to say, all right, so he says, I ask that Christ will live in your hearts. Oh, my favorite part. As a result of having strong roots in love, and this is my final note on this, and we'll move on. When Christ is in our hearts, we cannot help but be rooted in love because Christ is love, right? So whenever you ask yourself, like, what's the point? What, like, how do I live like Jesus? What does that mean? It starts with saying, how do I love? Like, be rooted in love. Everything should come from this idea of love. And so as we start to love, as we start to move ourselves towards love, we can start to experience God's love. All right? And so he says, so then he says, as a result of having strong roots in love. So verse 18, I ask that you'll have the power to grasp love's width and length, height, depth, together with all the believers. All right? And this is where I think step two happens, is that he says, I want you to start getting God's love with all the other believers. He adds in that little component, the component of community. Right? Paul is going around and he's setting up churches. He's not just making disciples, he's setting up churches. Paul believes in the power of community. Paul wants people to come together and to worship God together. Because in a lot of ways, that's where you experience the love of God, is in community. All right, we have seen that over this short summer together over the last 2 months. We've seen it in that when people have needs, other people respond. And that when people have prayers, other people have answers. We have seen the power of the community, and we have seen that comforting presence in so many people's lives, in so many different situations, and it comes about through community. And it's not just community like, oh, we're all going to go watch the Falcons together community. It's community that seeks God, right? So like we're going to watch the Cowboys together. No, it's community that seeks God. Paul's wanting you to come together in community to experience the love of Christ. Right, we are going to move on pretty quick here because you get that. You're sitting here this morning. But if someone says, like, why do you go to church? Like, that's an answer so that I can experience the love of God. All right? And sometimes that's not what happens at church, but that's the goal here that Paul is setting up, is that we come together in community so that we can experience the love of God. We have Jesus in our hearts, and then we surround ourselves with faithful witnesses, and we say, together, we're going to start to grasp at this. And I think, I'm not going to say this totally declarative, but I think in a lot of cases, community is, you have to have community to fully experience the love of God. I think that the love of God is so powerful and so overwhelming that the more people we get together who are seeking that love, just the more we'll be able to grasp at it. Right? It's almost impossible without it. All right? So that is essentially why we are here, is so that we can experience that love. And so Paul says, so then begin to grasp at that so that you might be filled to your fullness, right? And this is where Paul, like, it all comes to a head on it, is Paul says, experience God's love so you might be filled to your fullness. The idea of we were created to be loved by God. Our purpose is fulfilled when we are loved by God. And we're always loved by God, but when we start to experience that, and when we start to let that in, and when we start to accept that, we start to live into our purpose. And we start to be who we were supposed to be, and we start to live a life according to how we're supposed to live a life. Right? It starts to answer all the questions for us. It lets us live into our purpose. Right? We get fulfilled. And I think in a lot of ways then we get to demonstrate that love to other people. You know, like, God's love is always this kind of like take it and pass it on kind of love. Where it's always like, yeah, I'm going to do this for you. Now go make disciples. Now go do this. Now go spread that. And so we get filled up so that we might help others get filled up. And it's just this continual cycle. But ultimately, it changes us. The most powerfully that I have ever felt the love of God, it was a mystical thing. You know, I can't really explain it well. But essentially, Cecilia and I were driving down the road. We were going to Columbia, South Carolina, go Cox. And we were driving, and she was driving, and we were just jamming to some Christian music, talking about Jesus. We do that. Like, we're nerds. And something, like, there was just this wave of feeling over me. And it was just like I just felt God in a way that I can't really explain. And so I just started bawling. Like, I just start weeping. All right, and Cecilia's seen me cry maybe like twice in my life, all right? And so I'm just weeping. And so she's like, oh my gosh, like, what did I say? Like, what is wrong? Just weeping. And all I can say was, it's so sad, right? That's all I can say. And so she has no idea what's happening because I'm just weeping. I'm just like, it's so sad. And she's like, what is happening? And so like 20 minutes go past. And finally, I like regain composure and I'm able to stammer out what was happening. But essentially, the love of God so strongly, but then I also simultaneously realized that sometimes other people don't feel that. So sad. It was so sad that people don't get to experience that. That was my, it's so sad. It's so sad that we, in a lot of ways, it's our fault that people don't get to experience that, but that people are kept from this overpowerful love of God, because when you get it and when you experience it, it just makes sense. Everything changes. You know, when you get, and it's, you can't explain it, and you can't out loud say, well, here's logically how this works. It's just, I feel it, I'm overwhelmed by it, I'm within it, and now I'm different because of it. And there's nothing I can do to give that to you, but I really, really want you to have it so bad. You know, because that is ultimately what this is all about. It's connecting with God and hopefully connecting others to God. So that is what I think Paul is trying to do in this passage, in this prayer, is Paul is praying and saying, guys, I've had this experience. I've had this encounter, and it's so, so sad that other people haven't. So let me help you get there. And I can't do it all the way, but let me help you try. And so he lays it out by letting Jesus dwell in your heart. It starts by letting all of your decisions and actions be affected by God. It starts by starting to represent and take on the characteristics of Jesus. And then you surround yourself in community. And then you start to grasp at what that love is. And we'll never get there, but you just start to know it a little bit. And those little kernels of love are what sustain us forever, I think, is what Paul's trying to do. So that is our prayer this morning. That is my prayer for you. For Edgewood Church, that we might know the love of God, right? That we as a church might let Christ dwell in our heart. That we as a church might begin to look like Christ lives here. And that we might continue to live in community, and we might grasp at the powerful love of God.